You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn them to the Gospel of John. It'll also be up on the screen and is in your worship guide too. Before we get started, let me just remind you of a couple of things about John. The number one thing that I just need to keep saying over and over again is that the Gospel of John is something of an outlier among the Gospels. It has almost nothing in common, theme-wise or vocabulary-wise, with the other Gospels. Some of the characters are the same, some of the events are the same, but John is really out there on its own. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' ministry is 1 year long. 1 year wasn't enough for John. And so John's gospel, Jesus' ministry is 3 years long. And that's, you know, ironically, one of the things that most people are absolutely certain of. Well, Jesus had a three-year ministry. Well, if we're a democracy, no. John loses to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John has a different way of approaching things. In the synoptics, Jesus' focus is laser-focused on the poor and on the downtrodden, on those who are excluded from the community. He really focuses on what he calls the kingdom of God. But in John, Jesus' focus is on himself. Almost every chapter is about, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, it just goes on and on like that. Now, most scholars agree that John was written at least 10 or 20 years after Matthew or Luke were written. And so we're talking a long time, maybe, you know, 70 years plus after Jesus' actual life. So there's a lot of possibility for adaptation and change over those years. And one of the things that has really become clear is that the community for whom John was written was concerned about who's in the club and who's out of the club. And so this passage is just a little tiny snippet from a larger passage about, hey, you know, the sheep know my voice and they are going to follow me. And the sheep that don't follow me, well, they're in big trouble. And so that's kind of the section that we're talking, that we've extracted this little bit from. But it's a section that a lot of people would find familiar because there are a couple of phrases which people land on and, unfortunately, I think really take it to a different angle. So John here is having Jesus say, stick with me, you'll be rewarded. Beware of the distractions. And so we listen to this, and we want to try and get back to maybe a little bit closer to what Jesus may have actually been on about, even though John is adapting it in a way that causes us to really have to dig around a little bit. So let's listen to this short passage from John 10 and see what we can do.
Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago, we're grateful. We ask that your heart, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, so that we might hear them for our lives fresh for today. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Once upon a time, God decided to become visible to a king and to a peasant, and sent an angel to inform them of this impending blessed event. O king, the angel announced, God has deigned to reveal to you to be revealed to you in whatever manner you wish. In what form do you wish God to appear to you? Well, seated pompously on his throne and surrounded by awestruck subjects, the king royally proclaimed, "How else would I like to see God, save in majesty and power? Show God to us in the full glory of power." God granted his wish and appeared as a bolt of lightning that instantly vaporized the king and his court. Nothing, not even a cinder, remained. The angel then manifested herself to a peasant, saying, "God deigns to be revealed to you in whatever manner you desire. How do you wish to see God?" Well, scratching his head and kind of puzzling over such a request for a long while, the peasant finally said, "You know, I am a poor man, and I am not worthy to see God face to face. But if it is God's will to be revealed to me, let it be in those things with which I am familiar. Let me see God in the earth that I plow, in the water that I drink, and the food that I eat. Let me see the presence of God in the faces of my family, my neighbors, and if God deems it as good for myself and for others, maybe even in my own reflection as well." God granted the peasant his wish, and he lived a long and happy life. So what's it going to be? Who are you going to side with here? Many of us get caught up in the grind of everyday life, and we seldom get a chance to really pause and examine what our life says about our priorities and our values. We let ourselves become convinced that God is about fearsome majesty and displays of power, which we then either try to emulate or we live our lives in fear of, right? But for many, rebooting our spiritual operating system means leaving behind these popular ideas of religiosity for expressions of faith that are much closer at hand. And this isn't some newfangled idea. Back in 1845, Henry David Thoreau sought a life of isolation from the world to find out before he died whether he had ever lived. Living on the shore of Walden Pond, which was not so far away that he still couldn't get a daily paper, let me point out, he pondered questions that haunt many of us when we slow down enough to think. Is there more to life? How can I live more deeply? How can I connect with this mystery of the divine? What is this fullness of life that Jesus promises when he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly"? And what is this enemy that's going to sneak in and steal? And are there any spiritual practices that I can actually relate to in order to grow spiritually and not just material day to day? In their book, Spiritual Literacy, Frederick and Marianne Brissot write, "Spirituality won't solve all our problems, but it will help us deal with them. The first step is to examine our symptoms. What is really happening in our lives? To see what they reveal about the best spiritual practices for us." Unquote. Pay attention to what is really happening in your life. That's what it's about. Pay attention. Wake up. Frederick Buechner says in this quote, "Mr. Nat, Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness, touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. Life itself is grace. What Buechner describes is a state of wakefulness, of what our Buddhist friends would call perhaps mindfulness, of realizing that our life is precious in all its details, even the painful and the difficult bits. Every moment is a key moment. And when we live like this, in the moment, we experience grace. We get an opportunity to glimpse the sacred. A week ago today, I sat in a hospital room with our friend Jim Hamblin. He was looking so good, and he was in great spirits. We talked about the procedure that he was going to have the next morning and his optimism about the outcome. We talked about the Diana Krall concert that he'd been to just a few weeks ago, and our disagreements over whether she should have actually married Elvis Costello or not. He acknowledged the real risks that come with any open-heart surgery. And then, when I asked him what he wanted to pray about, he didn't pause for a moment. He said that Jim Hamblin would remember that he's not in charge. I felt as though, like many of my visits with Jim, that I had gotten a lot more out of the time than he possibly ever could have. And little did I know that it would be the last time that I would have the privilege of soaking up Jim's particular brand of enthusiasm for life. This wakefulness that Buechner speaks of, that Jim practiced in just being himself, means being open and receptive to all that life offers. Jesus suggested that a good way to get there is to become like little children who in their wide-eyed wonder demonstrate perfectly what it is to welcome the world with joyful abandon. A child doesn't try to anticipate the future, doesn't get anxious about what the future may be. A child is right there in the moment, alive, receptive to whatever the circumstance is, to the person, to the possibility that is with them in the here and the now. Jesus says that to experience this childlike openness is to experience the kingdom of heaven. In her recent book, Help, Thanks, Wow, Three Essential Prayers, Anne Lamott writes, quote, "Gorgeous, amazing things come into our lives when we are paying attention. Mangoes, grandnieces, Bach, pawns. This happens more often when we have as little expectation as possible. If we say, well, that's pretty much what I thought I'd see, well, you're in trouble. At that point, you have to ask yourself why you are even here. Astonishing material and revelation appear in our lives all the time. Let it be. Unto us so much is given. We just have to be open for business." Unquote. Yet how often do we lead lives that are essentially on autopilot? We're sleepwalking. Sleepwalking on the inside is something that we all do when life seems boring or painful or too demanding, or when we don't like the person that we're with, or when we're anxious and worried, or just wish we were somewhere else. Dave Tomlinson writes, we switch off. We disappear on the inside, perhaps numb out in front of a TV or computer screen. We have a drink. We fantasize about the future. We romanticize the past and fall asleep to the present moment. Yet the present moment is what life is. It's possible to sleep through an awful lot of moments, years and years of them, which is why we need periodic wake-up calls that say, this is your life! Wake up! Stop sleeping through it! Many of Jesus' observations and teachings are derived from observing the most ordinary things around. Don't worry. You know, flowers don't toil. They don't spin. And yet look at how beautiful they are. And don't worry. Even a sparrow falling to the ground does not go unnoticed. The most mundane of objects are worthy of wonder. Even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. And granted, that's an easier job on some of us. But now, it's a movie that it won 4 Academy Awards. But I have come to find out that people either love this movie or they cannot bear to watch it. Life is Beautiful is the story of a family of Italian Jews who are sent to a concentration camp during World War II. The father uses his fertile imagination to shield his young son from the horrors that are all around them. And despite being surrounded by misery, by sickness, and death in that camp, the father, Guido, does everything he can to shield his son, Joshua. There is a deep, deep mindfulness here, a wakefulness, an awareness that is sorely aware of the reality in which they live, but risks everything to convince even one sparrow to be not afraid.
Che ha detto? Cerca uno che parla tedesco, spiega tutte le regole del campo. Che sei al tedesco?
No.
Alles Herren, ich sage das nur einmal. Comincia il gioco, chi c'è c'è, chi non c'è non c'è. Ihr seid nur aus einem einzigen Grund in dieses Lager transportiert worden.
Si vince a 1000 punti, il primo classificato vince un carro armato, vero?
Um zu arbeiten.
Beato lui.
Jeder Versuch der Sabotage wird mit dem sofortigen Tode bestraft. Die Hinrichtungen finden auf dem Hof durch Schüsse in den Rücken statt.
Ogni giorno vi daremo la classifica generale da quell'altoparlante là. All'ultimo classificato verrà attaccato con un cartello con su scritto asino, qui, sulla schiena.
Ihr habt die Ehre, für unser großes deutsches Vaterland arbeiten zu dürfen und am Bau des Großdeutschen Reiches teilzunehmen.
Noi facciamo la parte di quelli cattivi, cattivi che urlano. Chi ha paura perde punti.
Drei Grundregeln solltet ihr nie vergessen. Erstens, versuche nicht zu fliehen. Zweitens, folge jedem Befehl ohne Fragen. Drittens, jeder Versuch eines Aufstandes wird mit dem Tod durch Erhängen bestraft. Ist das klar?
In tre casi si perdono tutti i punti. Li perdono. Uno, quelli che si mettono a piangere. Due, quelli che vogliono vedere la mamma. Tre, quelli che hanno fame e vogliono la merendina. Scordatevela!
Ihr solltet glücklich sein, hier arbeiten zu dürfen. Es wird niemandem etwas geschehen, der die Vorschriften befolgt.
È molto facile perdere punti per la fame. Io stesso ieri ho perso 40 punti perché volevo a tutti i costi un panino con la marmellata.
Cosa, Carlos Alves?
Dal Bigorche.
Noch etwas.
Lui di Fragole.
Bei diesem Pfiff. Alles raus auf den Hof, aber schnell.
Ah, non chiedete i lecca lecca perché non ve li danno. Ce li mangiamo tutti noi.
Antreten in zwei Reihe.
Io ieri non ho mangiato i 20.
Schwein.
Un mal di pancia.
Jeden Morgen.
Però erano buoni.
Ist Appell.
Lascia fare.
So, das wollte ich euch noch sagen. Dort hinten werdet ihr arbeiten. Ihr werdet die Dimensionen des Lagers leicht begreifen.
Scusate se vado di fretta, ma oggi sto giocando a nascondino. Ora vado, se no mi fanno tana.
Few of us will ever experience or face that kind of extreme dissonance between reality and what we're trying to achieve. Trying to maintain a sense of the gift of life in the midst of such horror. But maybe for us, it could be something like a health scare. Maybe an accident sounds the alarm. Maybe a near miss. Maybe the death of a loved one, a financial crisis, or some other random jolt of circumstance. It may be even through a deliberate process of self-reflection. The essential thing is to wake up, to make sure that we get to live before we die. Jesus was all about this, waking people up. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he said. Which is another way to say, I came to wake people up, to save them from the stupor of mere existence. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus constantly snapped his fingers in front of people, rousing them from their slumber and alerting them to the possibility for themselves, for the wider community, for the world, that there were new possibilities. His new vision of reality stood in direct opposition to the empire of Caesar and was called the empire of God. And over again, he demonstrated that things don't have to be the way they are, that a different path is available to those who are prepared to wake up to it. There's probably no better catalyst to a state of wakefulness than the practice of gratitude. Paul writes, "Give thanks to God at all times and for everything." Martin Luther King Jr. described gratitude as the basic Christian attitude. And the 13th century mystic and theologian Meister Eckhart said that if the only prayer that you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. So, if you want a straight-ahead, uncomplicated way to start living before you die, then try gratitude. Awake to even the smallest and most ordinary of details. Two ways to start that I'll leave you with. The first one is spontaneous. Something good comes your way and you feel overwhelmed with gratitude or awe. Or in those moments when you just sense a surge of wow for life itself. I had one last night when these six little eight-year-old girls were all in the tent in the backyard, and all the lights were off in the house and in the backyard, and they turning on the lamp in there and their flashlights in there, and were giggling and laughing and telling stories to one another. And I just stood out there looking out into the backyard, not really being able to tell what they were saying, but knowing that there was such joy just percolating out all over the yard. I could not leave. I just had to stand there and go, oh, that's great. The second way is to practice in your everyday life, in your everyday being, the habit of gratefulness. It's not spontaneous, but deliberate and persistent. Something that you decide to cultivate and are intentional about. And in time, that kind of habit builds into a practice that shapes our life and our character. Mindful people tend to be grateful people. Awake to the mystery of existence. Attentive to others around them. Alive in this moment. That's one of the reasons why we get together on Sunday mornings, isn't it? To be mindful of the gifts of life, the resources, not only of the Spirit, but of those gathered here. Look around. Look around at the resources here in this room for each of us. It's an amazing gift to be mindful of the gifts of life, the resources of the Spirit, to offer our thanks to the mystery behind all of creation, to express joy and wonder for the gift of it all. The poet Mary Oliver says, "I don't want to end up simply having visited this world." I don't just want to be a visitor. And back in his cabin on Walden Pond, Henry David Thoreau wrote, "I want to live deep and suck the marrow out of life, and not when I come to die, discover that I had not lived." Are you ready to reboot your system? Then we would all do well to heed the words of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who offers our stream of thought for today. "Never once in my life did I ask God for success or wisdom or power or fame. I asked for wonder, and He gave it to me." Yes, life is challenging. I don't need to tell anyone here about pain or loss or suffering, but life is also beautiful. Life is good. And everything in creation points to something that is full of that beautiful energy that holds it all together. So we have a choice to live our lives as people who are bored, cynical, or in despair, or we can embrace the full potential of living in the present so we don't miss the wonder of it all. So may the Spirit guide us that we may have life, and as Jesus offered us, have it abundantly. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.